I'm going to ask you if you will, you can turn in your Bibles. I'll talk about many Bible verses before we get to this one, but Ephesians in the first chapter, verses 3 through 6. Probably never heard this preached from before. But I want to talk about God's absolute sovereignty. We talk about that a lot. We use the word sovereignty a lot, but I want to just go back over and renew some things that we already know, that we should know, and just encourage us and remind ourselves what a great God it is that we serve. Deuteronomy, I'll use this just for the introductory verse of Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:35 says this, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him." And so, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him. And as we think about that, there's probably no other doctrine in the Bible that is so despised by the natural man as this of God being absolutely sovereign. By that we mean that He's absolutely in control over every circumstance, ordains all things to come to pass, and controls everything, rules over everything. That just flies in the face of the carnal mind. Now, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is telling us that we're our own gods, that we don't want anybody telling us what to do, nobody to rule over us. That's what enmity is. It's carnality. It's opposite of what God is. And so it tells us that we just don't like that, and we have a hard time finding acceptability in that. Even when God deals with us, many of God's people have a hard time understanding the sovereignty that God has over us. But what a great blessing it is when we come to the place of understanding and knowing that. And when we look at the Word of God and we begin looking and reading as we ought to the Word of God, praying over it and comparing Scripture with Scripture and allowing the Bible to speak to us, we come to understand that that is an absolute truth. And that truth is God's absolute sovereignty is in the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation and in every little thing. Someone had told me one time when I was beginning to get all this straight as I could get it straight. He said, "Joey, I'm going to ask you this. Said, do you think there's one molecule outside of God?" I said, "No." I just automatically said, "No." He said, "Well, then you believe that God is absolutely sovereign over everything." He said, "You have to come to the conclusion either He is or He isn't. It's either some of it's by chance or it's out of His control. And then if that's the truth, then He ceases to be the God of the Bible." Because it's so, Brother Lamar read, and this is how God works things together. He read about Joseph. All that we see the hand of God in. As we read over these next 5 or 6 chapters, we'll read about Joseph's life. And we're going to see God's hand just interwoven all the way through that. And just the most amazing picture. And it turns out that Joseph will be the Savior of His people. A type and shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He saves us from captivity or from starvation or bondage, whatever we might use there. But man despises this. He abhors the biblical teaching that nothing comes to pass except according to His eternal decrees. He just can't handle that. He just doesn't like it. Most of all, the flesh hates the notion that salvation is entirely God's work. I'm going to tell you, because we're dead in our sins and we have a righteousness, it's the wrong kind of righteousness. It's a self-righteousness. And we feel like, surely, even when we get into the mode when God begins to deal with us or we begin to talk about salvation, surely there is something I must do to help God in this process. We really have that because of that self-righteousness. So I think about what Jesus said as we come to serve Him. He said, first of all, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. The first thing He says, deny yourself. Why did He say that? Because that's one of the hardest obstacles. That's one of the obstacles that we must get over in our thinking. Even after God deals with us, we must begin to eradicate that of self. talking about Brother Jack was talking about his test he's going to take, and it's going to be difficult. I said, well, just let the Lord take it. He said, that's just been taken in anyhow. So he already understands it's going to be the Lord through him. You see, he understands the concept there, which is a great blessing. A lot of people don't understand that. They don't understand that. God's sovereign in all of it. And so we find that the Bible simply declares, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, man can take no credit for what that which God has done. And we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about that and just renew or refresh your memory about these things. Because that's exactly what the scriptures teaches. We'll get into some other things in a minute, but we're talking about God's side of this right now. We want to understand what the Word of God says. Now, just a few scriptures. John 6:65 says, no one can come to me unless it was granted him from the Father. In other words, we can't even be saved unless God allows that. Unless God intermittently draws us, he draws us to him, we cannot even begin to be saved. So God's hand must be in it. Matthew 11:27, as Jesus is speaking, says, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Jesus says, I must will that to be revealed to you. And whose will is he doing? But God's will. So God's will is seen in the sovereignty in our salvation. And when we begin to see it like that, there's nothing that no one or any of us who has been saved or is going to be saved can boast about. There's not a thing that we can do. We look at Ephesians 2:8-9. We know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we see there, grace through faith is a gift of God. God even gives us the faith which enables us to believe or receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of things said that we need to accept Christ. The Bible always puts it in another perspective. It says that we've been accepted in the beloved, but we receive him. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So there's a reception that we have. And then Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, you know, someone had said one time, says a lot of people go to different universities to get an education. There's Yale University. So Jonah went to the only university, the one-time thing, it was Whale University. And he learned a whole lot more than they ever learned at Yale University. But what he cried out from the bottom of the pits, and we can't imagine that, but that actually happened, that's true. God says that he made that fish just for Jonah. He swallowed him. And from the belly of the whale, he said, salvation is of the Lord. See, even that we find, and certainly Jonah knew that there's no deliverance. He wasn't going to deliver himself out of that whale, that belly. He knew that he ought to have been dead. But he said, salvation is of the Lord. God will put us in many different situations to understand that he is sovereign over all things. And thank God that he does that. He loves us so much that he's going to continue teaching us. And in that teaching, we're going to be transformed. And in that transformation, we're going to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses so many means to do that. The doctrine of election, or divine election, where God is sovereign over all things, especially in the salvation of his people, is explicitly taught throughout the scriptures. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. I think that's always, I've looked at that scripture, looked at it many times until recent years, really seeing how the acknowledgement of the truth, knowledge and faith always seem to be right there together. It's not an empty faith. It's not a faith that's a man-made faith. It's not a faith that has no substance to it. It's based on truth. And that's the only kind of real true saving. That's how we realize it's true saving faith. It's because it has a substance that's built on truth. And so he said, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, there's holiness that comes with that, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, man certainly would have to read that and say, now where was I? God did this before time began. So I certainly could not have had something to do with my salvation. It has to be God's absolute sovereignty in salvation. And we rejoice in that. When we began looking at that, we rejoice in that. When we began to delve into the depths of the Word of God and to see what wondrous things God has left in His Word to give us that assurance that that which He has ordained is going to take place. There's not a chance. It's not by luck. You know what chance and luck are? Those are sinful, ungodly, man-made words that push God out of the picture. And said, I'm so lucky today. You know what you're saying? You made your own luck or some circumstances has helped you along. Anything but God, you don't want to give Him the credit for. That's why I rebuke you when you say luck. I do that a lot. That's just a man-made term. It just ain't got anything to do with God at all. Not at all. It's all because it's been ordained. God ordains it all. We understand that as we begin reading the Word again in Ephesians, where we're going to. But listen to what he says later on in that chapter in verse 11. He says, we were predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Did He purpose some things, or did He purpose all things? Now, does that all mean all, or does it mean some? It means all things. I mean, all means all there. You know, we can look at some settings, you know, and say, well, world doesn't mean the whole wide world. Then this just means the world, like the world of God's elect. You know, sometimes in context, but you look in that context, and you simply read it, and He predestines according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. A well-thought-out plan is what that's saying, you see. A well-thought-out plan. God's plan. So you know, if it's God's plan, it's a well-thought-out plan. And so we come to Ephesians 1, 3, and 6, reminding you just some scripture that you're familiar with, just to refresh our memories again. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he said in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us, talking about the elect, in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Or, as Titus said, before time began. See, it all kind of came together at the same time. When He started the world, He started the time. Right. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Can't do any of this without Jesus. Jesus must be in the center of all this. To Himself, that's how He accomplished that, according to the good pleasure of His will. Someone asked, why did God elect some and didn't choose others? Well, there's the answer. According to the good pleasure of His will. Those are the secret things that belong to God. Now, I don't understand that. I rejoice in the truth, and I know that God is a just God. I know that God's a loving God. I know that God is an omnipotent God. I know that God is sovereign. And whatever He does, He doeth it well, the Bible says. Amen. And so I must bow to that. I may not understand it completely, but I believe it and I rejoice in that. And I tell you, there's a great comfort in that doctrine. Praise God. A great, great comfort in that doctrine. A lot of people that just become introduced to that or hear the words, have that negative, you know, negative context, and they're trying to figure all these other things out, they can forget it. Yeah.
Quit trying to figure it out and simply believe the Word of God. And you begin seeing how He worked it out. And then He talks about how do you know who's what? We tell them by the fruits they bear. We're not bearing fruit and we say that we're a Christian. We have reason to doubt that. Now, we ought to be laboring or speaking to that issue with someone that is in that situation. I'm a Christian, but I've lived in adultery for 20 years, and nothing wrong with that. Yes, it is. It's not consistent with the Word of God. Adultery is not holiness. Adultery is not blamelessness. Adultery is not conforming to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have every reason to question that and to confront someone that they might consider what the Word says. Because really our opinion doesn't matter one whit, does it? It's not going to change the Word. Our opinion better be lining up with the Word, what it ought to be. In fact, we don't have an opinion because we've been bought with a price. He owns us body, soul, and spirit. So our opinion is only to be the Word of God. Only to be the Word of God. And so there's no boasting in that. We see God working through this. Listen to what He says. He said, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, is that accepting? If God had not accepted us, then all the accepting we did wouldn't do a bit of good. God accepted us in Christ. That's who the Beloved is there. There's a lot of teaching there, but I want you to go back to the first part. It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In other words, He has already prepared that which on our pathway is going to bring us unto glory. Every spiritual blessing that you and I are going to need in our lives to accomplish the purpose that God has purposed us to do has already been taken into account and has already been placed in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then that's in us. It's being worked out. Being worked out. That's a sovereign God. In other words, that's a God that has planned this thing to the very nth degree. There is no margin for error because God makes no mistakes. God is a God of purpose. And so when He's a God of purpose, He does it precisely. And He does it to accomplish one thing. And that's His glory. He's to be glorified. It's all, He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so again, we rejoice in the sovereignty of an almighty God. Turn to Romans. Where are we going here? Romans in the 8th chapter. Y'all have probably not ever read this scripture, I'll tell you. Romans 8, 28. If you get an email from me, 99% of the time, what's going to be on that? Romans 8, 28. It covers it all. It doesn't matter what you're going through, it covers it all. It does. And so we see Paul laboring through here, telling all of these wondrous doctrines of justification. He's talked at the beginning of Romans of our sin, and he labors on that point. And I mean, if you read that and you've got any spiritual eyes at all, you've got to understand that you're helpless unless the grace of God intervenes. And he comes along and he begins talking about now glorification, and then he begins talking about what's going to happen. Then he talks about suffering. We're going to suffer, you know, just for a little while. But it's nothing in comparison to the glory that's to come. And then he gets down to Romans 8, 28 through 30. And he says, and we know. Now listen to that. And we know. Do you always say, where as a child of God, a believing child of God, there is a knowledge connected to everything that God has for us in His salvation. Now, we may have a little knowledge. We have great knowledge. Hopefully we end up having great knowledge. But we're going to have some knowledge. We're going to have a little knowledge of what the truth is, whatever amount that takes to let us know that we're His and that He's God and that Christ Jesus is Lord. All those must be knowing in some degree. Some degree. And so Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. To everybody, no. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose in this particular context. All things still work to God's purpose. And this is all things, and some want to just say, well, it's just the next things that it's talking about. It's not talking about your dog dying. That doesn't work for your good. Yeah, it will. You learn how to love an animal or whatever. God uses all of it. Somebody used that point and said, well, I said, what good is that? You know, your dog dying. What's that got to do with all things work together? That doesn't fit in there. All things good and bad. He just got through talking about suffering. Is suffering bad? We consider that bad. God considers that a good thing for us. But it is bad in the sense that we go through it. There's an anxiousness and there's the pain that we go through, a physical, spiritual, mental, the agony that we go through, loss of loved ones. We go through so many things. There's suffering to be had. Persecution from outside, persecution from within. Joseph had persecution from within. His own brothers turned against him and lied about it. And his daddy was questioning, but his daddy was smart enough to have wisdom to say he thought about what he said. He didn't act on what he said, but he kept it in his mind, he said. It's always a good thing when we see something like that. Somebody says something, we need to just keep things in our mind. A lot of times just keep our mouth shut. Just keep things in our mind and see how it's going to come out. Amen. See how it's going to come out. So anyway, it's all things good and bad. And we know that by reading the Word of God. We know that by looking at Job's life. If we don't, we can go back to the Old Testament. What a beautiful example of that. Look what Job went through. I'm not going to go into all that again. You know the story well, I would trust. We would call those bad things. When you lose 10 children and everything you got and nothing left and you've got boils from head to toe. And it just looked like everything's just done gone away. And then your wife's sitting there, go ahead. He's really encouraging Job, you know. Curse God and die, Job. Can't you see the handwriting on the wall? That's suffering. We've never suffered like that. We've never suffered like that. But it was good. Why was it good? Because at the end of the thing, Job began to understand the sovereign God that we're talking about today. He had some knowledge of God, but he needed another measure of knowledge. He needed to come in to a circumstance because Job, after he goes through some things, he has a lot of questions and he's just rattling along. God's being very patient with him as he's patient with us and long-suffering. And aren't you glad he's long-suffering? But then at the end of it, God says, okay, Job, are you through? Didn't say that, but you know, there's a pause there. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world, Job? And he began putting all this long list together. And Job said, oh, I abhor myself. He was reminded again, oh, I'm nothing, less than nothing. And God, you're the creator of the world, the universe. And you do all things well. And you are sovereign. You are absolutely sovereign. And Job begins to rejoice in that. Anytime we come into that understanding that God is absolutely sovereign, when you're going through your suffering, when you're going through your hard times, and you call that into remembrance. You know, I'll tell you what Satan tries to do. His greatest tool is forgetfulness. We don't hate God. We wouldn't dare hate God. We might get mad and frustrated. But our forgetfulness of what God's Word has said to us and how He's taken care of us in the midst of tribulation and trial, we forget, and Satan loves to get in there and just kind of push that knowledge away. And so our forgetfulness of God makes us faithless a lot of times. It makes the trials over much so. He said He hadn't put on you anything more than you can bear. You know why we can't bear it sometimes? Because we forgot the things that God has told us. We forgot that God said, if you're mine, you're going to suffer. Because that's part of the package. My son suffered more than you will ever know. And to think that you're going to get by in this life without any kind of suffering, you need to wake up. That's a foolish thought. And he said, besides, that suffering is what really brings out your humility, your meekness, your dependency on me. All those things that we have to have. We need to be weaned from operating in our own self. The flesh still wants to take over. I'm going to tell you, the flesh still does what it wants to do. But greater is He that is in me than He is in the world. Paul is, I think, teaching us there in this whole lesson that we're going to fight this thing, but I'm giving you the secret already. You're overcoming that. Just remember, it does what it wants to, but you're greater than that because of the Spirit of the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Christ and you're a child of the living God. Remember that. And have victory over that. There's where the victory comes in, is bringing into it, going back. We know that all things. Right? Those that don't know that all things have shipwrecks. We know that all things. Now, we might be thrown off kilter just for a little bit, but we remember. God brings that into remembrance. We get into the Word, and our spirit's renewed. It's refreshed. Oh, I forgot. God said, see, we're that kind of creature. Why did God ordain church to be church like it is? That we come together to hear the preacher preach. Because we forget. I'm not telling you anything new here today. There's not but just so many things we can preach out of the Word of God. Did you know it? But you need to be reminded of those things. We need to be reminded. And in that, as you hear it more and more, you're growing more than more. And so, I may preach this sermon 2 years before, or maybe 2 years later, but it'll mean something else to you when you hear it again, because you will have grown some, you see. Oh, you begin to appreciate more and more what it means to have knowledge and the opportunity to serve a sovereign, an absolutely sovereign God. What a great, great blessing that is. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That is absolutely God's sovereign working in the lives of His elect. They're going to be saved. If we're effectually called, we can't be effectually lost. No such animals, not in there. And so He tells us in verse 29 through 30, and I'll just quickly go over this. For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, then He also called. Whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. I say that many times. I can't ever preach that without saying ED on that. He ED'd us. All those things are done as far as God's concerned. He looks at His family and He sees a glorified family ultimately. We can't see that. We're in the process, you see. We're in the process here. We've gone through the foreknowledge there that God has foreknown us. Why do we know that? Because now He's called us. Or predestinated us, then He's called us, then He's justified us. We understand these things are necessary and part of the plan. But then He says, and them He justified, He also glorified. And we ain't got there yet because we're not dead. But we're in the process. And God said what He began, He will finish. Because God is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign. Listen to this. And John MacArthur wrote this. When Peter wrote that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he was not using the word foreknowledge to mean that God was aware beforehand who would believe and therefore choose them because of their foreseen faith. That's a lot of way people understand foreknowledge. Well, I see how God elected. If they want to even try to embrace election to try to justify it, you know, they still got that man in them, flesh in them, that said, I want to take some credit. I see how God elected us. He looked down through the annals of time and He said, that one's going to believe, that one's going to believe, that one's going to believe, and He accepted them on that. And He can't do that. You see, God knows all things. So you would have a God that's learning. He doesn't know who even He is. He's chosen before the foundation of the world, but He doesn't know them. It doesn't work. That won't add up. And God will never learn anything because He knows all things. You see, He's not sitting there learning about Joey Miller. I didn't know that about Joey. Why, He knows everything about me. He's been knowing everything about me from the time He created me and chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. God is ever knowing. He doesn't need to grow in knowledge. He has all knowledge. And so it can't be like that. So it says, rather, Peter meant that God predetermined or determined before time began to know and love and save them, and He chose them without regard to anything good or bad that they might do. Note that these verses explicitly state that God's sovereign choice is made according to the good pleasure of His will and according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. That is, not for any reason external to Himself. That was a big statement to me when I read that. Listen, somebody said one time the reason that God created man was He was lonely. God doesn't need anything external to be God. He doesn't need anything external to complete Him. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're complete. They need nothing else. It just pleased God. And aren't you glad that it pleased God that He worked it out like He's working it out? So it's not by any external force that God makes a choice who's His and who's not. In other words, it's not in our hands. It's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. Always been in God's hands. Will we believe that or not? It's always in God's hands. And we need to believe that because that's what the Word says. Certainly, He did not choose certain sinners to be saved because of something praiseworthy in them, or because He foresaw that they would choose Him. He chose them solely because it pleased Him to do so. God declares the end from the beginning, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." I said that in the Old Testament in Isaiah. He is not subject to others' decisions. He purposes for choosing some and rejecting others are hidden in the secret counsels of His own will. Try as you may to figure this one out. You can forget it. You're not going to figure it out. It's in God's mind. And God has chosen not to reveal that aspect to us. It has pleased Him to choose us, to show us that He did choose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, because He talks about it so much in His Scriptures, and He also has pleased Him to show us the way of salvation, and if your salvation is real or if it is not real. And that's enough. That's enough. He said, moreover, everything that exists in the universe exists because God allowed it, decreed it, and called it into existence. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. I like that. That's God. And that was in Psalms 115. He elaborates it a little bit more on Psalms 135. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth. Just in case somebody says, well, what about earth? You know? It's always like it's in there. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the depths of the sea. He works all things after the counsel of His will. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Corinthians says, for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. See, we exist for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. You see the difference there? We exist for God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we bring glory to His name. There ain't no other way to glorify God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only way. But what about sin? Someone might say, what about sin? God is not the author of sin, but He certainly allowed it. Yeah. Did He create Satan or Satan created himself? He created Satan. Yeah. Sure He did. All things. We've got to remember all things. Nothing outside. All things were created by God. And God has His reasons for doing this. Yes, it is integral to His eternal decree. God has a purpose for allowing it. He cannot be blamed for evil or tainted by His existence. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. No one holy like the Lord. Or anyone that's holy like the Lord, which is the ultimate holiness, cannot have sin
or be the author of sin. Doesn't work together. It's two complete different worlds. But he certainly wasn't caught off guard or standing helpless to stop it when sin entered the universe. God has knowledge of all things. It's really mind-boggling here, doesn't it? But it came in. We know that. We know that by the Word of God. We do not know His purposes for allowing sin. If nothing else, He permitted it in order to destroy evil forever. Ever thought of it in that light? He allowed itself to manifest that He might manifest that He is the true and the living God when He ultimately destroys evil forever. And God sometimes uses evil to accomplish good. We just read about Joseph. What's going to happen on down the road? We already know that story. You know, he's gone into captivity, serves for 2 years in a prison. He's forgotten about. He becomes Pharaoh's first-hand man. He's running the whole outfit. There's going to be a famine in the land. And then Joseph gets another dream from God, put up for 7 years to save, because there's 7 years of coming, it's going to be lean. We save. And everybody's going to have to depend then on Egypt, and they come from all around. And guess who else is part of that? There, his family comes ushering in. They don't know Joseph. They don't know what happened to Joseph. They just knew they sold him to those old heathens over there. Glad to get rid of him because they were jealous of him. And then Joseph comes in. There's several things that happen then, but to shorten the story, he comes in there and they come into the presence, I think the second or maybe the third time, and they realize, this is Joseph, and they fear for their lives. But Joseph's a powerful man. And he breaks his heart. He runs to his brethren. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All those years, there's years that go by. Listen, God's got His own time frame, and we just might well understand that. We're all hooked into this time thing, you know, and we were talking about, me and Sister Juanita was talking about how fast the time gets away. The older you get, it just goes right on down the road. I ain't got to convince you of that. You that are older, you know it is. It just goes. Yeah. Goes. You that are in school say, oh, it's just hurry up and get old. It will, but don't wish it to hurry up and get over with. It'll get over with soon enough. It'll get over with soon enough. But God's not on a time frame, so whenever He's working His purposes out, it wasn't just for Joseph and his family. There were many more, thousands, multitudes, millions involved in this plan of God. But we see this beautiful picture of Christ saving His people from death, certain death. And see a beautiful picture in there. So God does that. How can these things be? Scripture does not answer all the questions for us, but we know from His Word that God is ultimately sovereign, or utterly sovereign. He is perfectly holy, and He is absolutely just. And we see that all the way throughout the Word of God. Those that reject Him, as we look at that and we wonder, well, how does that work? Those that reject Him, Jesus says they do that voluntarily. They voluntarily deny the Lord of glory. He says in John 5:40, you are unwilling to come to Me that you may have life. Standing there with His arms outstretched. He says, you're unwilling to come to Me. In John 8:24, He says, unless you believe that I am God, you shall what? Die in your sins. So we must believe. We must come to Him. In John 6, in the 6th chapter, all that the Father gives to Me shall come to Me, and he that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. There's two things there. Wait a minute. There's God's sovereignty, absolute sovereignty, man's responsibility being weighed in the balance. But man's not coming unless God draws. And when God draws, man's coming.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's a calling and there's an effectual calling. When God effectually calls a man, woman, or child, they're coming.
Amen.
Because God has purposed that. Now I want you to understand what salvation is all about. That's what it's about. When we talk about God is absolutely sovereign and sovereign in salvation, I want you to rejoice in that fact.
That's why we can say, seek the Lord early while He may be found. That's why we say, today is the day of salvation. Seek after Him. Who knows? Some would say, well, who do you know? Who knows who's elect, who's not? I don't. That's why I can stand up here and preach the gospel and tell you to come to Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Examine yourself. Look at your faults and your sin. And then come to the one who has the remedy for that very thing that's damning your soul to hell.
Amen.
And that would be a legitimate invitation to you. Irregardless of the electing grace of God. Because it all goes hand in hand. God uses the gospel to call His elect in. And they don't go around with a feather in the cap. I don't know who is and who's not. And so we give the invitation for them to come. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He says in verse 47 of John, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. We can't even come to Christ unless God grants that favor. You remember when coming in before the king, I forget what book, but the king, he'd have to let that scepter down. If he didn't, what happened? Death.
Right.
If he didn't allow it, then it didn't happen. Right. If God does not draw us, we will die in our sins. And at the same time, if we don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll die on our sins because that's what Jesus said. So we don't worry about the electing part. Don't worry about anything. You don't worry about anything. Worry is a bad word. That's sin. We can concern ourselves about many things. That's not being passive. That's being actively pursuing in our concerns. But we can't worry because God says not to worry. He gives us a command not to worry. And so He says, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from my Father. How both of these two realities can be true simultaneously cannot be understood by the human mind, only by God Himself. Which would include Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, above all, we must not conclude that God is unjust because He chooses to bestow grace on some but not to everyone. God is never to be measured by what seems fair to human judgment. That's where the problem comes in. See, we try to figure Him out in a human way, fallen way. Are we so foolish as to assume that we who are fallen, sinful creatures have a higher standard of what is right than an unfallen and infinitely, eternally holy God? That's the way to put it, isn't it? What kind of pride is that? In Psalms 50:21, God says, you thought that I was just like you. Right? Oh, that's a heaven one there. You thought that I was just like you, but He says later in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And John says we step out of bounds when we conclude that anything God does isn't fair. He's a totally just God. And I'll close with this, Romans 11:33-34. Because we can preach and preach and preach and talk about the electing grace of God. We can talk about God's absolute sovereignty. But this is where we have to come to. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?
Amen.
That puts us in our place and we understand it. Thank God for His amazing grace. Thank God for His electing grace. Thank God that He is a sovereign God and it's pleased Him to show us in this book of books that we might find peace that passes all understanding. That joy runs over as we begin to understand that in the midst of living life, as hard as it gets, we remember God's a sovereign God. God has allowed this to come into my life for a purpose. And when we begin thinking that way, we don't think so much on the circumstances, but beginning to look at God loves me so much, there's another thing He wants to teach me, and there's something in me that needs to be moved out of the way so that I can understand something else down the road. So every situation that you find yourself in, it's come through God. Good or bad, it's come through God. And God will use that to His honor and glory and shape us and conform us. So it will be not conformed to the world, but transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That's why we study. That's what renews your mind, is studying the Word of God. Understanding more about the God that we serve, the absolute sovereign God of the Bible. God bless you to understand that, is my prayer, for Christ's sake. Brother Lamar, would you come?